Today's scripture reading is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Thanks, Jason. Well, this morning I just will start by saying welcome back to James as we are starting a study on this very practical book of the Bible. And last week we started with an overview. We took a look at the author, James himself, and we looked a little bit at this letter that he wrote to the churches and to the believers of that time. We saw that James himself is actually the half-brother of Jesus. He is the son of Joseph and Mary. He was the second oldest son in the family and undoubtedly found it rather challenging at times being right behind the perfect older brother. And so that might have started some of the tensions in their relationship. So that led to the fact that as Jesus entered into his ministry at the age of 30, James was a skeptic. In fact, he was a bit condescending, and he absolutely doubted that Jesus was who he was claiming to be as Messiah. That changed on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and he had this one-on-one conversation with his brother James, and James came out of that conversation with a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. James quickly rose and was recognized as a leader within the church. And eventually, as we get into Acts, we see that he has become the lead or senior pastor of this large church in Jerusalem. And yet, despite the fact that he rose to this level of leadership, James had a humble servant's heart, just like Jesus had during his ministry. James was beloved and respected by believers and non-believers alike in Jerusalem because of his reputation of being righteous and having this authentic faith that he lived out. And yet, despite the fact that he was so well regarded in the city of Jerusalem, he was martyred in the year 62 because he refused to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that James is writing to what were Jewish believers in Jesus at the time that had been scattered out from Jerusalem all over that part of the Roman Empire, finding themselves in these small clusters of believers, little churches in these various different cities outside of Palestine. They had been a part of that church in Jerusalem, like I said, so they knew James. James had been their pastor. James has been one of their primary teachers. And now that they're back in their Gentile cities, they're separated from that wonderful fellowship they would have experienced as a part of that big church in Jerusalem. They don't have the kind of leadership that they had had. They didn't have the depth. They didn't have the stability as leaders. And so that had led to their churches really struggling, filled with tension and divisions. And many of these folks found that being back home was hard. It's challenging. They are receiving opposition both from the Jewish community, from the Roman cult societies that are around them. They are facing financial pressures because most of them went back to no employment or very low-level employment, and so they're living in poverty. And they're trying to figure out, okay, now how do we walk with the Lord? We know how to walk with God in Jerusalem, but how do we walk with God here? Because this is hard. And so James is writing this letter in order to instruct and encourage and to challenge them on how do you live an authentic Christ-like life, even in the situations that these folks now found themselves in. We've been told, or we saw last week, or at least I told you, and you're going to see it even this morning, James is a man that is very direct. He gets to the point. He doesn't waffle around, and he doesn't worry about being super tactful. He just comes right to the point that he's got to make. And he's going to lay out for us this simple, steady faith in Jesus that we can live even in the midst of the challenging times and the challenging cultures that we live in today. I like the fact that as you get into these first verses, if you read Paul, that Paul would say, hey, Paul, an apostle to the believers at this particular church, and hello, greetings, or mercy and grace to you. And then he would go on, and most of the time, I thank God for you, and I pray for you, and well, I thank God for all the blessings that he's given to us as believers. And James goes, greetings. Consider it all joy when you go through various trials. I mean, boom, he's just right there. And he's addressing something that we all can identify with. Because every single one of us face trials in life. Every single one of us know what it is to face challenges in life. He's writing to, these believers that are finding themselves in challenges that are so different than what they had had in Jerusalem. And so he's just going to get right to it. Let's talk about the challenges that you're facing. And every single one of us in this sanctuary this morning can identify with having some challenges and trials in life. And so this scripture is really speaking right to us. He's going to make three basic points as we go through these verses that were read this morning. First of all, is what I just said. We all face trials in life. Now, there's different kinds of trials. There's different degrees of difficulty in trials, but we all face them. The second thing is the fact that we all have a choice on how we choose to respond. We all have the trials, but we don't necessarily respond to them the same. We've got a choice. And then the third thing is, when it comes to that, how we handle trials, it all comes down to having God's perspective and wisdom. So we all have trials. We all have a choice of how we choose to either react or respond to trials. And it all will come down to what perspective do we have? Do we have our own or do we have God's? And James is going to walk us through these three points about trials. And so he starts with the fact that we all face trials in life. They are different types and they are different degrees. And so he goes right into it in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The word that James uses here for trials can mean really two different things. First of all, it can mean a test or it can mean a temptation. It's either something that tests you or it's something that tempts you. And it all depends upon the situation as to which one we're talking about. As we're looking here in verse 2, James is talking about the kind of trials or the situations that test us. The word in that regard means to test the quality and value of something. It also carries the idea of being strengthened through discipline. And so in that regard, a trial, as James is talking about it here, means this is going to tell you where you are, but it's also going to help you get to where you need to go. It's a test, but it's also something that will strengthen. It's a word that was used to test a ore sample to see what its content was. If you are mining for gold, you're mining for silver, you don't usually come out with this big chunk of pure silver or pure gold out of a mine. You come out with what looks like a rock. But it's been determined that within that rock are some pieces of gold or some pieces of silver, but how much is it worth? And so there are ways that you can test ore. and determined, there's this much gold, there's this much silver, therefore it has this value. Because when you take the gold or silver out, the rest of the rock is useless, it's worthless. And so in that regard, when we go through testings, it determines the quality of our faith, the maturity of our faith. What is of God is silver and gold. What is not of God is useless rock. And so any point in time, as we go through a particular trial, it's going to reveal our faith. It's going to reveal where we are in our depth and walk with the Lord. Also, it had the idea of doing a practice run to see if you're ready for what's about to happen. It's where we get the phrase, a trial run. If you're in athletics, you have a scrimmage, usually, before you start your season. It's an actual game. You actually go play the sport, but it doesn't count. Because it's an opportunity for you to see how good your team is and whether you're ready for the season and maybe some things you need to adjust before you actually play the game for real. If you are in an orchestra, in the band, if you are in drama and you're in a play, you have a dress rehearsal. You go through all the selections you're going to play. You go through the entire play, start to finish, but then you sit down and you evaluate. Okay, how did that go? Because you want to be ready for the actual performance. Well, the idea of a trial also carries that idea. It shows us where we are in preparation for what we're going to face in the future. And finally, it has the idea of using weights to develop muscle. It's the idea of a workout plan. That if you do this workout plan consistently, you will build muscle over time. Now, if I want to develop muscle and I want to get buff and I decide, you know what, I'm going to walk in the gym and I'm going to take 10 minutes and I'm going to lift some weights and man, boom, there it is. Doesn't happen that way, right? I'm a living example of this. If you want to get that kind of muscle tone, you need to commit yourself to a consistent regimen of a workout. And the muscle develops over time. Trials are like workouts. They develop spiritual muscle over time. And so that's what James is talking about here when he's talking about trials. These are the situations, the experiences that reveal where I am in my walk with God in spiritual maturity, while at the same time helping me to grow in my walk with God and in my spiritual maturity. Now, the word can also carry the idea of enticement to evil. And that way, we're talking about temptation to sin. And in the Bible, it's usually translated with that word, temptation, when that is indeed the case. For instance, in chapter 1, here in James, look at verse 13. James, where James writes, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. That's the exact same word as trial in verse 2. But it's the context that tells you whether you're talking about a test or are you talking about enticement. And so this word in and of itself is neutral. It depends on what the situation is and who is delivering it. When God delivers it, it's a test. When Satan delivers it, it's an enticement. And James in chapter 1 is going to deal with both. But here for this morning, we're going to focus in on these verses that talk about how God uses trials to grow us. The next week, we'll go to the other part of the chapter and we'll talk about how Satan uses temptation to entice us. And so for today, we're talking about what God does. We've already said that all of us face trials. That word, whenever, air in verse 2, that means the idea of certainty. You know, this is going to happen. You're going to have trials. And then there's this word of many kinds. The phrase of many kinds literally is of many colors. It's the idea of a kaleidoscope. I think most of us are old enough to remember kaleidoscopes. And you twist the tube, and there's just this explosion of all these colors that just keep coming. All these different colors. Well, It's like life is like a kaleidoscope. When as you turn, your life turns, there is this multiple types of trials and situations that will erupt in our lives. And so these trials come in all kinds of different types. There's different degrees of difficulty, and there's different degrees of impact. So here's one way we can look at it. If you're trying to think of what does James mean when he talks about these many different types of trials, some of these are simply challenges. They're simply challenges. These are the things we go through as a part of our everyday life. This is the 12-year-old that's getting ready to enter into that wonderful world of adolescence. That's challenging. There's a lot of changes that are about to take place that they're going to have to work through. It's talking about the mom and dad that are moving through all those wonderful seasons of parenting. They go from cuddling an infant to chasing a toddler to being a taxi service to their child as they go to all of their activities. And then there's the parent of that 12-year-old. That's a challenge as you go through all of those different stages of parenting. It's going to work tomorrow morning. There's some demands and some things you're going to have to get done that are expectations that you have to meet. There's deadlines that you might need to meet. There's some people that you wish you didn't have to work with, but you do, so you have to figure out how you're going to get along. That's a challenge. Then there's trials. Trials are those things that go beyond the norm, and they have a deeper impact, and they have a deeper degree of difficulty. That 12-year-old goes to school and their best friend has decided they don't like them anymore. They want to hang with this other person. And so that 12-year-old finds themselves sitting by themselves at the lunch table. Or maybe they're sitting by themselves at youth group now. Losing a friend, losing your best friend, that's a trial to a 12-year-old. It's the parent that has a 12-year-old that's now turned 20 and they're a prodigal. And you never would have dreamed this child was going to choose to go down this path. That's a trial. Parenting a prodigal is a trial. You go to work and you found out that your job has been downsized out the back door. So they send you home with a 2-month severance check and no job. That's a trial. And so there are challenges and then there are trials. But then there are tragedies. Tragedies are an event that creates a serious loss and significantly will alter your life. It's the dad and mom that just lost their child. No parent was ever equipped to bury their own child. And we would look at that and say, that's a tragedy. Just walked through with a family back in Bloomington yesterday, a 44-year-old only child died. And their mom, single mom, had to go through the experience of burying her. That's a tragedy. It's the man or woman in an auto accident that leaves them paralyzed so that they'll never work again or do a whole lot of other abnormal activities in their lives. We would say that auto accident, that was a tragedy. And as James talks about all of these different kinds of trials, he's got that whole range in mind. Everything from the challenge you're going to face tomorrow is just a part of life, but it's something that's going to challenge you, something you're going to have to step up and deal with, all the way to a tragedy that just completely altered your life. That whole spectrum. James is saying that's these kind of trials, that wide variety. And so we all experience those things. And so how does God want us to respond to them? Well, we have this choice. And then James lays out God's desire in verses 3 and 4. And he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's how God wants you to see the trials of your life. They are opportunities for God to come close and then grow you. A trial is an opportunity for God to come close and then grow you. Denise likes to say that God is never closer than in the midst of life's difficult situations. And so God says, let me draw close, and then I will grow you in your relationship with me and in your maturity in your faith. Testing of your faith is a different word than trial, but it's got that same meaning of showing the depth and maturity of your faith. Where am I in my walk with the Lord right now? Where am I in my closeness to God right now? Well, when a trial comes into my life, my response to that trial is going to help me answer that question. Because how closely I match Jesus in my response to trials shows the depth of my faith and the closeness in my walk with the Lord. And so it tests, it reveals, it shows me where I am. James goes on to say that as you see where you are, God wants to now develop perseverance. It'll develop perseverance. Perseverance is simply this. It's a steadfast determination to stand up under adversity. In the spiritual sense, it's that determination that regardless of the challenge, trial, or tragedy that I'm dealing with in this moment in my life, I will continue to seek God. I will continue to walk faithfully in His way according to His word, and I will hang on to the hope that God loves me and that God has a purpose for what He's doing in my life. And that may not be how I feel, and I may not even understand what the situation is. I don't know why God has allowed this to happen. But I will seek Him. I will walk with Him. I will trust in His love, and I will believe that He has a plan. He will bring me somewhere. He will use this somehow in my life. As we persevere over time, then God says, I will bring maturity and completeness to you so that you might be mature and complete, that you might be transformed to be more like Jesus, and so that you might display the fruit of the Spirit more and more fully. Your life will display the love of God. Your life will display the joy in Christ. Your life will display peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we go through the challenges and trials and even tragedies of this life, there is that maturity and spiritual fruit in my life that will grow as I persevere in them, as I continue to seek God, as I continue to walk as Scripture reveals, as I continue to believe that He loves me and place my hope in that love and believe that He is indeed going to grow me and use this in my life. Over time, I'll become more like Jesus. Over time, I will display the fruit of the Spirit more fully. And he says, so that you will not lack anything. It's an interesting phrase. It simply means this. You're ready for what happens in the future. You'll be ready for what's going to happen in the future. You'll have what you need in order to deal with whatever's going to happen in the future. What God has built into your life spiritually today is going to be used tomorrow. And so you've got this perseverance that's produced this maturing, and then when tomorrow happens, you're more ready to deal with it because you have that, you have more maturity, you have a closer walk with God, and so that is going to be a different experience because of it. You're lacking nothing in terms of what you're going to need for what the future holds. Paul says very much the same thing in Romans 5, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And you can take, we boast in our sufferings, we boast in our trials. And where James calls it, your perseverance will bring maturity and completeness. Paul says, your perseverance brings character. They're saying the same thing. Brings the character of Jesus. Now, understanding this, the fact that God wants me to understand that he's using this to come close and then grow me, I can respond to trials with joy. Beginning of verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, when I think about those difficult points in life, the difficult people that sometimes we deal with, I do not think, you know what, I'm so looking forward to this because here's an experience to experience joy. But it happens if I understand what God is doing. You see, joy comes not from the situation, but joy comes from knowing that I'm in a right relationship with God through Christ and that he loves me. That gives me joy. Joy comes from the fact that I know that God is always with me through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That brings me joy. It's knowing that God is at work in my life and using every moment, including this moment, and every situation, including this trial, to work in my life, to draw close, and then make me more like Jesus. And that brings me joy. It's the fact that in Romans 8, where Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Here's the thing. God says, you know why everything is good that happens in your life? Because I will use it to conform me to be more like my Son, Jesus Christ. And I will do it from the moment that I've called you to hit my Son and you have salvation all the way through your life and your relationship with him. And you're going to walk through the door of death into the glory of my presence. And I'm going to work this all through that whole process. It is good because it brings out Jesus. And that's exactly what James is saying about trials. God will use it. But I can't do this on my own. It's not something where I go, okay, from now on, whoo, joy. We can't do this on our own. So he goes on in verse 5 and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When it comes down to being able to experience God's work in my life, I can only do it if I understand, have God's perspective and wisdom on how to handle it, on how to walk through it. Because I'll never do it by nature. I'll never do it out of my own thoughts, out of my own understanding. I need God's. And so God says, or James says, first of all, therefore, you've got to ask for it. Doesn't come automatically. Because when I go to God and I ask God for wisdom, I'm acknowledging in humility I don't have it. But he does. And so we start with prayer. A number of years ago, in fact, it was a long time, it was 40 plus years ago when I was in Bible college. I can't believe I say things like that, but anyway, there we are. In Bible college, I had a prof that was teaching on this passage, and he said, gentlemen, whenever you ask God for wisdom, do it with your Bible open. Because 80% of the wisdom you need for this life has already been given to you in Scripture. Then he went on to say, if you ask God for wisdom and it doesn't seem like he's answering, what he's saying to you is, I already told you, but I'm not going to, you know, spoon feed you. It's here. Go find it. And God has given to us almost everything. Not everything. There's room for discernment. But the majority of time, if you're going, how do I handle this situation? There's biblical principles that tell you exactly what God wants you to do. But as we're praying for it, God will lead you to those scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who will enable you to bring that specific application to your situation. And so when James says, ask, then we go to the Lord, we ask Him for that wisdom because we want to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We don't want to lean on our own understanding. We want all of our ways to be submitted to Him so that He can make our path straight to where He needs us to be, so that we're not wise in our own eyes, but we fear the Lord, we shun evil, and we walk according to His word. Paraphrase of Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. And so we pray. And it says, God will never go, are you asking again? You don't understand what to do yet? He says that God will give it to us generously and graciously. He'll never be condescending, but He will give us all the wisdom we need and more. But we need to ask. We need to ask. You hear the words of Jesus being echoed here in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, where Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. God will answer generously and graciously as we ask. But we need to decide to both seek and follow God's wisdom. If we go on in verse 6, it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That phrase double-minded actually comes out of the Greek theater. It pictures that point where you see the masks, tragedy and comedy, looking opposite directions. It's this idea that you're trying to look and do two opposite things at the same time. Doubting here is not so much that you doubt that God is going to answer your prayer. No, it carries the idea of being indecisive. It's holding the desire to seek God and His wisdom on one hand, and the desire to do what I want to do according to my own fleshy reaction in the other. And being indecisive as to which one I really want to do. You know, a classic example is somebody's really super offended us, and we go to the Word of God, and He says, pray for them and forgive them. And I'm sitting there going, that's not exactly what I feel like doing. And James is saying in that moment, you're double-minded. You're trying to hold on to both, but you can't do both simultaneously. And so he's simply saying, in that moment, you've got to decide what you're going to do. You can't be a little fleshy and a little spiritual at the same time. And so as we go to God for wisdom, James is simply saying, you know, the moment's going to come is, you're going to choose God's wisdom or your own. You're going to choose God's response or your reaction. But you're going to have to make a decision if God's going to give you the wisdom you need. And then in verse 12, James simply encourages us to persevere through the challenges. Look at verse 12. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. We're going to look at this verse again next week in more detail. But in short, what he's saying here is, it is hard. He's acknowledging this is not easy. But persevere. Keep at it. Keep seeking God and keep walking. Keep believing. Keep trusting. And you'll be blessed. you will experience the peace, contentment, and fulfillment that only comes from Jesus, even in the midst of your trial. And we'll talk about that more next time. But he's just saying, hey, you got this choice, but choose God and then stay at it. Stay at it. In the Old Testament, we see a great example of everything that James is talking about in the life of Joseph. When we meet Joseph in the book of Genesis, he's a bit prideful. He's his daddy's favorite, and he knows it. He's got this condescending and untactful and rather foolish way about him with his brothers, and he really ticks them off. And so they see an opportunity, and they sell him into slavery. And Joseph finds himself in Egypt, in Potiphar's household. He rises to a high position within the master's household, and then he's propositioned by the master's wife. And his response is this. It says that Joseph refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one's greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? I found it fascinating. It's great. He doesn't say, I'll get killed if I get caught. That's not his point. His point is, I am a follower of Jehovah God, and I will not sin against him like this. He's grown. He's growing. Then she responds by falsely accusing Joseph of attempted rape, and that results in him going to prison. And then again, his character and abilities result in him being given a high position there. And then Joseph, through a series of events, is brought before Pharaoh himself to interpret a dream that Pharaoh's been repeatedly having. And Joseph is very quick to give credit to God. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. I'm just saying that everything inside of Joseph that would have been, you know what, yeah, I'm your man, you know? I can't do it, but God can. Joseph is growing and maturing. Pharaoh makes Joseph his prime minister, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And when famine strikes that whole region of the world, including where his brothers and dad live, they come to Egypt to buy food. And eventually, Joseph reveals himself to them, and then he displays this ultimate Christ-like maturity by forgiving them. Eventually, he says, his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. When the story begins, Joseph is this immature, prideful, rather arrogant teenager. But as we come to the end of the story, he has become this godly, Christ-like man and leader. And God used trials to get him there. He used trials to get him there. And God desires to use the challenges, trials, and even tragedies of our lives to do the same for us. So let me leave you with two very important truths to hold on to as we close here. As we're looking at all of this, never doubt God's love for you, because no matter what the situation, the moment you are in, his love and his presence are with you. As Paul says, knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, demons, neither present nor future, or any powers, height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never let go of that. And secondly, never doubt that God has a plan for you and your good, and he's growing you closer to himself and more like his son. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And holding on to God's love, and holding on to the hope of God's plan, choose to live by God's perspective and wisdom through prayerful dependence on him and his grace. Anticipate that God is growing in your relationship with him and using the trials to give you an awareness of where you are and discernment on where he wants to grow you. And then experience the true joy you can have in the Lord as he takes you on the journey. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pause and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your plan. We thank you that your plan for us included redemption through Jesus, the ultimate expression of your love. And may you now continue to teach us how to allow you to use the challenges, trials, and even tragedies of our lives to grow us closer to you and to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would please stand as we close with the joy of the Lord.